This is chapel for Thursday, October 23rd. The speakers are Diane and Bain Daniels, SCPTS graduate students and foreign missionaries in Colombia.
Thank you. for time, the worth of all human existence. We are so grateful that you have called us as ministers and laypersons out of our personal history to become an active part of your greater history. Grant that as Bain and Diane share with us in these special moments, that we would commit ourselves anew and afresh to your redemptive work in this world. We thank you for hearing our prayers and for blessing us with the shalom of thy presence. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
I'd like for you to take your bulletin and turn to the page for today, and you'll see a little chorus there written in Spanish called Alabaré. We're going to speak in tongues this morning. Some of you are going to stretch your imagination if you've never learned how to speak Spanish or roll your R's. We're going to try that. We wanted to give you a little flavor of what it's like to be in a Spanish-speaking church. And they don't use music, so we're going to do this off the top of our heads. I could say we're all going to sing our own melody, but I will teach you the tune. I want you to listen to the words so you'll know how to sing them when you get there. It says, Alabaré, 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 alabaré a mi Señor. Juan vio el número de los redimidos y todos alababan al Señor. Unos oraban mientras otros cantaban, pero todos alababan al Señor. And then you repeat the first part that says, Alabaré, alabaré. What this means in English is that I will praise him, I will praise him, I will praise him, I will praise my Lord. And then the verse is, John saw the number of the redeemed and everyone was praising the Lord. Some were praying, some were singing, but everybody was praising the Lord. This is probably the most popular thing that they sing in Latin America. It goes like this. I'm not really great at singing, but you're going to have to put up with it. It says, Alabaré, 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 alabaré a mi Señor. Alabaré, 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 alabaré a mi Señor. Juan vio el número de los redimidos y todos alababan al Señor. Unos cantaban mientras otros cantaban, pero todos alababan al Señor. Alabaré. Okay, you have to stand, clap when you feel the urge, and let's sing together. Okay. Alabaré, 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 alabaré a mi Señor. Alabaré, 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 alabaré a mi Señor. Juan vio el número de los redimidos y todos alababan al Señor. Unos oraban mientras otros cantaban, pero todos alababan al Señor. Alabaré, 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 alabaré a mi Señor. You leave a little to be desired for Latins, but I think you did real well. You may be seated.
Would you join me now in reading the Word of God? We'll be reading from Luke chapter 19, verses 37 through 41. And my apologies to those of you who speak Spanish, but I'm going to read it in Spanish. There are those here who are far better equipped to do this reading than I am, but I'm going to try. And I'm going to ask you to do as our Colombian churches do when the time comes to read the Word, and that is to stand in honor of the speaking of God's Word. So would you stand as we read together? Cuando llegaban ya cerca de la bajada del Monte de los Olivos, toda la multitud de los discípulos, gozándose, comenzó a alabar a Dios a grandes voces por todas las maravillas que habían visto, diciendo, Bendito el Rey que viene en el nombre del Señor, paz en el cielo y gloria en las alturas. Entonces algunos de los fariseos de entre la multitud le dijeron, Maestro, reprende a tus discípulos. Él
respondiendo les dijo, Os digo que si estos callaran, las piedras clamarían. Y cuando llegó cerca de la ciudad al verla, lloró sobre ella. Que Dios le bendiga la lectura de su palabra. Gracias.
I am honored to be able to introduce Bain and Diane Daniels. Bain is a native of New London, North Carolina, a graduate of the University of North Carolina at Charlotte. He taught Spanish before coming to seminary. He graduated in 1979 from Southeastern with a master's in religious education. He has served as a home mission board summer missionary in North Dakota and is presently employed by the Foreign Missions Board as a religious education missionary to Bogota, Colombia. A native of Burlington, North Carolina, Diane is a graduate of the University of North Carolina at Greensboro with a bachelor's degree and a master's in English literature. She has served as a missionary journeyman to Japan and is a 1980 graduate of the Southeastern with an MDiv degree. At present, Diane serves as a church and home missionary to Colombia. Both of the Daniels, Bain and Diane, they have one son, Patrick, who is 3 years old. We here at Southeastern, we are happy to have them here at our seminary as they are here for 1 year as they are pursuing various studies. And today we are happy to have them to share with us today.
We come up here together because we work together. She doesn't trust me, so she goes with me. Not really. We just always do this together. We thank you for the opportunity to be here today to talk to you about something that's very dear to our hearts, and that's the nation of Colombia. Now, if you'll notice, that's written with two O's. Now, we're intelligent people, but I get a lot of mail with a U in that name. Colombia is the capital of South Carolina. Colombia is the nation in South America. So we'd like to take you to Colombia, tell you a little bit about it, some of the work we do, and the ways that you help us and can continue to help us in the future. If you don't know much about Colombia, I'd like to tell you some things about the country. There are four basic things that you need to know, four very important things about Colombia. Number one is that we produce the best coffee in the world. It's just like Folgers. It's all mountain grown and it's hand-picked one at a time. Now, I don't want to burst your bubble, but all coffee is mountain grown and all coffee is hand-picked. That's the only way it comes. Colombia has the best emeralds in the world. Ladies, if you're thinking about buying a little green stone or a big green stone, about 90% of the world's finest emeralds, the best emeralds, come from Colombia. Those that are the dark, rich green and are beautiful colors, they all come from Colombia. And if you go there to buy it, you can get it about half the price of what you'd pay for it here. In Colombia, we grow a good deal of the roses that you buy here in North Carolina. In most cases, you can go into a florist shop here and see the boxes in the back that say, Roses, Bogota, Colombia. That's because we have a perfect climate and we have 10 feet of topsoil. We have a huge flower industry. We grow the best flowers in the world. And what you pay $65 for six of, we get 25 of for $2. We just buy them on the street, American Beauty long stem roses, 25 of them for $2. Sure is a big deal, isn't it? The other thing that you've always heard about Colombia, which is probably the foremost in your mind, is that we've got the best cocaine in the world. That's been proven over and over again, and there's a lot of money in Colombia because of the cocaine. It's not something of which we're particularly proud, but it's something for which Colombia is very well known. If you were to go to Colombia, you would see a vast array of things. You would see mountain ranges, mountains that extend 21,000 feet in the air. You would see deserts where it's hot and dry all the time, all year round. You would see big cities. There are 5 cities in the nation of Colombia that have over 1 million people. You would see a peace-loving people, a fun-loving people, but a people that's plagued by terrorism, by people who are out to undergird overthrow the government. It's 28 million people who need to know Jesus Christ. It's 28 million people, and 98% of them are Catholic. We live in the city of Bogota, a city of 6 million people, they say. Some say 3.5 million, up to 8 million people. We don't know where it is, so it's 6 million people, give or take 1 million, somewhere around there. We go from the extreme poor. We go from people who live in cardboard boxes, from people who live in push carts with 4 little wheels that they go around and collect cardboard during the day, they sell it at night, and then crawl in and sleep in it, to the super mega rich. People who pay $5,000 and $6,000 a month for an apartment to rent. We have everything in Bogota. It's just like going to New York City. There's filth, but there are beautiful sides. There are green parks. There are beautiful buildings. A lot of people. It has a perfect climate. It never gets above 72 degrees and it never freezes. So if you like it in between there, Bogota is the place for you. It's 8,000 feet in the air, 3 degrees off the equator, so that makes our climate just really great. It's a nice place to be, it's a nice place to serve, and it's a nice place to work. We're there doing religious education. Now, when I went to the board, and that week before you're appointed, and you'd tell folks, well, we're going to Colombia to do religious education work, they just go, yeah, you're going to do religious education work. Well, I did. Almost worked ourselves to death. You know what all that encompasses, religious education? I'd like to tell you a little bit about what we did. We did literature work. We served as the director of the Baptist bookstore in Bogota, Colombia for 1 year. That was our initiation. We helped distribute literature. We helped train people in the use of literature. We did training seminars for Sunday school teachers, for vacation Bible school teachers, for church training teachers, any kind of teacher we had to help. We did what little music we know, we tried to impart in helping choirs, children's choirs, people training. We even pastored, and that's the one thing I told the Lord I didn't want to do. I don't want to preach. I don't like to preach. I don't like that feeling standing up in front of all those people. But we had to pastor an English-speaking church for about 1.5 years because there was no one else there to do it. Our job really boils down to loving people and caring for people, being a friend to people, and introducing them to the best friend of all, and that's our friend in Jesus Christ. The one thing that we did that we're proud of is that we pioneered a program called Christian Education in Action. When we got to Colombia, we realized we were the only religious education workers there. So we asked the associations, 9 of them, to provide us with 1 worker. Then they selected the worker, whoever it would be, but who was committed for a 3-year study program in religious education. They came to Bogota 2 weeks a year. We taught them how to read books. We taught them how to teach books. We taught them how to do audiovisuals, how to do puppets, how to do music, how to do discipleship, how to teach all these things. And their job was to go back into the church and reproduce the same programs that they had learned. The program ended just before we came home after 3 years and $45,000 later. And our last count was over 200 workshops that they had done in their areas to help raise the level of Christian education. We feel like we've done a good base work to go back and work on that, to build it to be even greater, to train the people that we're putting emphasis on evangelism, but we're putting emphasis on Christian education.
As a team, Bain always says that I get the last word, so he just said, you might as well take it this morning. And he's right. I usually do get the last word about some things. I was a surprise to Colombians. Colombia is a nation where women serve in high governmental positions, where their position is changing and yet not changing. And they look at North American women who come to live there in a different way. And they really looked at me in a different way because I'm trained in the same way their pastors are trained, which is unusual. All women there get their MRE. And I can remember a day here when I came to register, and the registrar kept saying, "Now, when you get your MRE," and I kept saying, "No, when I get my MDiv." People don't expect, well, they have their ideas of how you ought to function. And so the Colombians were a bit surprised when we showed up as a team to work together. I was appointed with that rather nebulous title of church and home, which the commission spends a lot of time trying to explain. The church and home title really means that we're supposed to work in our local church and in our home. And that's partially because of the cultures in which we work. They are still very male-oriented cultures. Bain's work often takes him away from home. There are times when I cannot travel with him to do work. And so my job is to give some stability to our home. That job increased with the addition of a little member to our family. And there are times in other countries when you cannot take your children, when there simply are no facilities for children. We have tried to work around that, and we take Patrick with us. We're almost a team of three at this point. He's always my living example of how to work with a preschooler. When I'm doing a workshop, I just carry my model right along with me, because the churches usually don't have nurseries that I can put him in, and he gets to be Mama's model. When we went to the churches, and they would say to Bain, "Hermano, you can preach, and she'll play the piano." And I said, "No, I don't play the piano. He plays the piano, and I preach." And that throws him for a loop. The board was rather concerned when I was appointed that I would be able to function with that title, because I have a rather strong personality. But I found that titles don't determine what you do for God when you're on the field. In my case, church and home gave me a freedom that Bain doesn't have. He does have a job description. He does have something, a scale by which he's going to be measured. I don't. I am free to do and to find what God has called me to do through my own personality and through my capabilities there. And so that work has included, those opportunities have included times when I've served with the mission, served in offices with the mission. It's included a time when I learned to be a businesswoman. I didn't know, I can't balance my checkbook, but I was taking care of the book deposit because the missionary went home on furlough and somebody had to do it. It survived. I hired a bookkeeper, and that's how it survived. My formal work has revolved around serving as a team member with Bain and working with him. We've gone into schools to do Puntito, which is the JOT series. We have gone into schools where we couldn't go back. We have taken this little program, which is like a small Bible club program, into schools in some barrios and been told not to come back because it's not safe. And we live under that tension. Many of you know about that because of the taking of the Palace of Justice last November. It's been almost a year now. But we serve as a team member. We go together. I've served as a pastor's wife. That's something I thought I'd never do. I've served as not only as his wife, but I've occasionally supplied the pulpit when Bain was away for a conference or something. And that worked out real well. And I've served through my home in trying to instill in my child a knowledge of Jesus Christ, teaching him that there are people who love him and who care about him. And sometimes missionaries need ministering too. We're so quick to show how we minister, and we forget to sometimes say how others minister to us. And there have been many times when Colombians have ministered to us, have been the grandparents that we don't have there for Patrick, have been sisters that I left behind. Part of home, the title Church and Home, to me involves opening my home. Now in Colombia, we struggle with our position. We are very rich compared to the country in which we live. Our work pulls us between the two worlds of Colombia. That little church I told you about that we took Puntito to that we couldn't go back to was a little cardboard church where the floor is made of dirt and the wall is made of, it's really not cardboard, it's made of the road signs, you know, that you put up on the superhighway that says this town this way and this town this way. Somebody stole the sign and it makes the wall at the church. That church is no, the inside of that church is probably no bigger than the width of these first four or five pews. Tiny little place. 50 people gather there. That doesn't seem like a lot, but it is a lot when you're an evangelical living in a traditionally Catholic country. Our work pulls us to the other end of town, to the church, to the Iglesia del Norte, the Spanish church out on the other end of town, which is the most affluent of our churches. Doctors and lawyers come there. We even had the wife of a man who would have been probably one of Colombia's best presidents. His assassination threw Bogota into a three-day violent period, which to this day causes unrest and fright in people when they talk about the Bogotazo. She came and sat in our services and has been attending that church after having left her church because of his death. And you have to understand, he died about 40 years ago now. Our work is in our home means bringing people from these two worlds together in our home. We open it up to young couples. We've opened our home to young couples for counseling in marriage. Their whole relationship there is different, and so we have helped to counsel young couples who are getting ready to get married, because there's a whole set of extra tensions that are going to come because they're evangelicals that do not come sometimes if they're Catholic. It means opening your home to a student to come and live there for 2 years, and that's how God sent me my sister. Rosemary is as much my sister as the sister that my mother gave birth to. I miss Rosemary. I just really do. I miss having her to talk to in the evenings and to tell her, because she'd get excited about all the things I got excited about, you know. And I'd comfort her when she had put up with professors, too. And Rosemary's just special. And God sent her into our lives. She's Patrick's big sister. It's opening your door to Julia and Mr. Archibald, because they're from the island of Providence. And if you think downtown Bogota is poor, you ought to go to Providence. Providence is one of two islands that belongs to Colombia off the coast of Nicaragua. These two is really three islands. One of them is kind of hooked to Providence, so I always lump them together. But Providence is so poor that people sit on the doorsteps all day because they really don't have anything to do. There's no industry on the island. They fish. There are a few businesses. There's one hotel, and you wouldn't want to stay in it. There's just not much there. But when I walk the streets of Providence, and I had to walk because there aren't any buses either, and I can't carry a car that far. When we were there to do conferences for the first time in a long time, we walked darkened streets at night without streetlights, and we were perfectly safe. But on that island, there's no medical care either, or very little. Julia and Mr. Archibald came to stay with us because Mr. Archibald has cancer of the lung. He came first, and we put him in the hospital in Bogota. And Julia would go to see him every day, and he was there 21 days, and they did nothing. So he went home, and he came back a month later. And he spent another 21 days in the hospital, and the best they could tell him was, well, yes, they thought it was cancer, because they just couldn't get to him. He went to the Social Security Hospital, and there are so many with so many needs that the doctors just can't get it all done. And Mr. Archibald said, I'm going home. If I have cancer, I have it. If I don't, I don't. I'm not going to let you operate under any circumstance, because every time you operate on somebody, they die. So I'm going home, and if I'm going to die, I'm going to die where I was born and where I'm loved and where I'm safe. And so he went home. And the last thing he said to me is, we put him on the plane there in Bogota, and Mr. Archibald is what you call a backslidden Christian. He belongs to the Baptist Church. Those islands have been Baptist for over 100 years, but he's not, as we would say, a Baptist in good standing. As he walked out the door, he said, "Thank you." And he said, "Please pray for me. Just pray for me." And that's part of ministry, because your heart breaks when you know he's going home to die. Ministry means feeding a young man every 3 days. He found two other families, but on the third, we were his family the third day. And every third day he came to my door and he ate. We gave him food. He didn't, that was the only meal a day he would get. I gave him what was on my table. I discovered he liked lasagna quite a bit. He always would say, "Are you going to cook that Italian dish again?" And I'd say, "Yeah, I'll cook it for you if that's what you want." So we'd cook it and have it ready for him when he'd come. Ministry means going in, taking every opportunity in a foreign country. Sometimes it's not safe to knock on doors, and you can't make people be Christians in another country. You use whatever opportunity God opens. It means one day when you're chauffeuring tourists around and you go into a beauty shop to call and find out where something is, and the lady's sitting there with a Bible, and you say to her, "Are you a Christian?" And she says, "Yes, I'm from the United States." And she's as Latin as she can be. She's a Mexican-American who's married to a Colombian and hates Colombia because she can't find a church to worship in. And I honestly believe to this day that God kept me lost till I got to that beauty shop that day, because I firmly believe that had not Rita been told where our Baptist churches were so that she could go and worship, that not only would her life have been miserable and she would have left Colombia, but she would have left her husband and her marriage would have fallen, because he has no intentions of coming back to the United States. When we left, they were both attending service. Our ministry involves teaching, helping foreigners who come in the city. One of the things we hope to do when we go back is to work with the couples who come down to adopt Colombian children. They can't speak Spanish and they don't know their way around. Our son is adopted and we know how to make all that paperwork work. And so we're going to open our home to bring those couples in while they wait for their children. This morning, as we read the scripture, we read the scripture where Jesus is coming down off the Mount of Olives and he looks out over the city of Jerusalem and he weeps because he knows what its future is going to be. The first sermon I ever heard in Colombia was that scripture. We were sitting in the Central Baptist Church in downtown Bogota, and folks, you have to understand, my Spanish at that point wasn't the best in the world. I was still at the point where after I heard it so long, my mind just quit registering it, and I'd realized I hadn't really heard a word anymore. But that morning, the pastor got up, and as many Colombian pastors are prone to do, he spoke forever and ever. He finally got to the main point of his sermon. He started with the word cry and traced it all the way through the Old Testament, and then started into the New. And he said, "For my text, I want to use this verse." And he read the verse from Luke where Jesus wept over the city. And his message that morning was, if you can't go up the side of the mountains here in Bogota and look out over the 6 million people who live here and who struggle in their poverty, their unemployment, who struggle to make sense out of a life that has been oppressive to them, then there's something wrong with your heart and with your commitment to God. One of my favorite places to go for a special dinner is at a restaurant that sits up on the mountain by just above Bogota. Every time I go up on that road and every time I sit in that place, I think of that. And our prayer has been that God will continually break our hearts, that we will have compassion, and that we will see ourselves as servants to these people. I didn't go to be a missionary who will tell people how to do things, that they have to do it the way I do it in my church here. The Colombians were astounded when Bain stood at the associational meeting and said, "You tell me what you want. I have this expertise and I'm making it available, but you've got to tell me what you want and how I can help you." And we pray that God will keep in our hearts that attitude as long as we are able to serve him. Now, quickly, what can you do? Well, I can give you what we tell regular church members, because I think it applies to you too. First of all, you can pray for us. And we really do need those prayers. Many of you are pastors and you tell your people to pray for missionaries, but we really do need those prayers. You know, a lot of people are worried about the terrorism in Colombia. I'm a lot more worried about the traffic. We have 10,000 buses on the streets of Bogota and about 20,000 taxis and no traffic rules. Someone has said a red light is a mere suggestion, and that's true. The board has lost more missionaries in the past 10 years to death by automobile accidents than they have to any other cause. Pray for us, please, just for our general everyday living within the city. The second thing you can do, of course, is lead your people to give, and you give. When cooperative program monies are down and Lottie Moon doesn't reach her goal, then we can't do what we've been called to do, and it's just that simple, folks. We cut out programs when we do the budget because we don't have funds. The third thing I would say to you is consider the fact that God may today reach into your heart and say, you can fit there too. When I went to Latin America, I spoke exactly 3 words of Spanish. My husband was a Spanish professor before he came to seminary. I spoke 3 words. I knew sí and no and adiós. And that was all I knew. And God has given me His grace, and I've gotten through learning Spanish, and I love that language. I function fairly well in it at this point. I'm still learning, and I will as long as I'm there. But I challenge you this morning to let your heart be broken for the world around you. It is so easy to sit in this plush room right here and forget that in Colombia and in India and in countries in all over the world, people are starving to death. They're caught in, they have no meaning in their lives at all. And you and I can give them meaning. Listen now as we close to the words of a hymn someone had at a World Hunger thing last week that we attended. Let your heart be broken for a world in need. Feed the mouths that hunger, soothe the wounds that bleed. Give the cup of water and the loaf of bread. Be the hands of Jesus serving in His stead. Here on earth, applying principles of love, visible expression that God still rules above. The living illustration of the living Word to the minds of all who've never seen nor heard. Blessed to be a blessing, privileged to care, challenged by the need that is apparent everywhere. Where mankind is wanting, fill the vacant place. Be the means through which the Lord reveals His perfect grace. Add to your believing deeds that prove it true. Knowing Christ as Savior, make Him your master too. Follow in His footsteps, go where He has trod, and in the world's great trouble, risk yourself for God. Let your heart be tender and your vision clear. See mankind as God sees. Serve Him far and near. Let your heart be broken by a brother's pain. Share your rich resources. Give and give again. And I challenge you today, and as I think Bill and our speaker yesterday would have challenged you, to give of yourself. Totally. Without any other commitments except to Jesus Christ and to be in His servanthood, to see the world as He sees it and to heal the wounds that are there.
May we stand, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You this morning for the opportunity to be here. We thank You for Your love that You've so richly given us. We ask You now to fill our hearts with needs, to show us how to meet those needs. Lord, we pray that Your will be done in our lives. We have many here who are seeking the way that You would have them go. We pray, Lord, that You would lead them, that You would help them find that ministry that You have for them. We do thank You, Lord. We love You very much. Fill our hearts and fill our minds and help us to always cling to You, because You're the hope of the world. It's in your son's name that we pray and ask these things. Amen.